All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection. So before we get into that, and before we read the chapter, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for beautiful sunshine. We thank you for little bit of peak. It's spring. We know it's supposed to be, it's almost 70 degrees today, and like that throughout the week, and we know that grass is greening up and trees are starting to bud out. Lord, we just pray that we not just view this as springtime, but we see this as in the changing of the seasons, that you love us, that you give us newness of life, not just in this weather that we have and in the difference of seasons, but in our own life too. And we just pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would just solidify that. Okay, so, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, just to kind of set a stage here just a little bit. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church again about something, again, that they have got messed up. Okay? It's a lot like what he would have done. Wrote a letter to our modern churches. You know, if he was here, he definitely would have written some of the churches a letter, for sure. And it wouldn't have been probably really kind. Okay, so here we have, though, a situation where he just come out of this, you know, the spiritual gift conversation. Now he jumps into the resurrection. And there is a reason he does this, because Paul is like, this is key. It has to be key. And you cannot have one without the other. Amen? So let's start 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the chapter. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe. This is what you believed. Sorry. That meaning the gospel. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As of the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as of the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May the Lord add a blessing on the reading of his word this morning. Okay, so here we are. What was the problem with this in the church of Corinth? Why did Paul address it? It's pretty clear at the beginning, but I want to hear you say it. What was the issue? What about the resurrection? Actually, there were some in the church teaching that it didn't happen. This is actually the key part at the beginning of this that we have to address. There is this teaching that was going on that there was no resurrection. What's the big deal? Why does the resurrection have to have anything to do with the payment of sin or the gospel? Why is that such a big deal? Amen. Exactly. It's the finish. It is the end. It is the fact that also throughout the Old Testament, there is prophecies and teachings about the resurrection. Why do you think it was such a hotly contested thing between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One believed that there was a resurrection of the dead, and the other did not. This was something not new. This is something older. But the thing is throughout Scripture, it is taught that there is a resurrection, there is a life after death, that there would be a changing of the body, that there is a permanent residence with God Himself, provided that sin is paid for. This is one of the reasons why Paul goes into this whole thing, making a distinction about sin being the issue. Talking about the sting of death. You know that as a believer, the sting is gone. What is the sting? There you go. Eternal separation from God. Because if you die without receiving Christ, it's over. There is nothing left but judgment. So this thing that Paul is talking about, he's being very clear in 15, 3, and 4, what the gospel is. This is one of the reasons why we have all of our Awana kids and our Mountaineers memorize this passage. What is the gospel? Paul talks over and over throughout his writings about the gospel and what he's preached to them. In fact, let's, before we get to 3 and 4, let's all jump over to Galatians chapter 1. Tony and I were actually talking about this during the Awana Grand Prix. This is how Paul feels that the gospel that he preached to them is important. The Galatians had a different issue than just the resurrection here, but let's get into it starting in verse 6. It's chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. How serious is he about the gospel that he preached? What does he preach? What is the gospel he preached? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He starts this whole dissertation with this to make sure he has it as a basis. And he says, For what I received, this is actually something he received from Christ himself. This is not just the gospel that Peter preached and the other apostles preached. This is a gospel that he received from Christ himself. He says, for what I have received, I've passed on to you as of first importance. How important? First, primary. Life and death, literally. Primary importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, we would love to stop there. In fact, there's a lot of churches that do stop there. Did you know that Jesus died for your sins? And you're like, oh my goodness, that is amazing. And we just leave it there. But Paul does not leave it there, does he? He goes into this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried. In other words, what does that prove? That he was actually dead. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, he doesn't leave it there either, you notice. What does he continue to say? He says he died, he was buried. In other words, he was dead, and he what? Raised from the dead. And then he goes, and to prove it, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. Paul didn't just stop at the fact that, oh yeah, he raised from the dead. He's like, I got proof. Yes.
Something I think it's important to add is, you know, some people think, well, it was a group hallucination, or it was this, or it was that. He appeared to people singly. He appeared to
people in a group.
He appeared to people indoors. He appeared to people. people out of doors. He appeared in widely separated geographic locations. He walked with them. He ate with
them. Ate with them. He even goes to the point where he says, touch me.
Right.
Touch me.
Over 40 days.
You know, this is not, and yes, correct, this is not a short term thing. Now, we're not going to try to get into necessarily just the evidences of the resurrection. Paul deals with it here, but something that we do want to do is Paul's not the only one that gives testimony of the resurrection. Did you know that? Just for fun, let's just have a little bit of fun for just a little bit. Let's grab Matthew. This one's fun. Let's grab Matthew. The very end of Matthew, we're talking about the event, not only the crucifixion, but we're talking about the event of the resurrection. All right. Now this is Matthew's account, chapter 27, verse 45 and following. It says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When someone of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and he filled it with the wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone and let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus has cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. You hear that? The earth shook and the rocks split. The curtain tore from top to bottom at that moment. Then it goes into something really weird. As if that wasn't weird already. Okay? And the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Now let's finish it, though, because it gives you perspective. They came out of the tombs after what? Jesus' resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to, is that weird? How could you say then he didn't raise from the dead? Because he wasn't really the only one at that point, now was he? There's a lot of weirdness going on that people are pretty amazed at, because it wasn't just Jesus meeting people in town, it was people meeting dead people that they thought was dead in town also. Okay? That might just bother you a little bit. So the resurrection was not just a Jesus Christ thing. If you look at other passages that talk about the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection, what happened? At that morning, at that moment, what happened? An earthquake. A great earthquake, it says. So a great earthquake. Christ raises from the dead, walks out, and guess who else does too? A whole bunch of the saints. I mean, you talk about proof. Paul doesn't just talk about raising of the dead. We have this perception with people that raise from the dead, that when they raise from the dead, what are they? Well, yeah, some of us really go into the whole zombie thing. But what else do we look at? They're just people. And they look exactly like they did when they died, you know. They might be maimed and scarred and messed up, you know. Here's the thing. Jesus was recognizable and not. If you look at the experiences that those that met him had, some of them recognized him when he wanted them to, and some of them didn't. He had the ability to appear and disappear. He had the ability to do all kinds of things. But yet, he told them, look, touch me. Does a ghost have what? Flesh and bones as you see that I have. So the resurrected body is not the same as the one you have. Paul says, you died what? Perishable. What does perishable mean? It's decaying. You are decaying. It means to go back to the dust by which you were made. Your body is perishable. It's going to die. That's just the way it is. But you are raised what? What does imperishable mean? It doesn't perish. It cannot. It will last for how long? Forever. Eternity. Imperishable means does not ever decay. So this resurrection that Paul is dealing with here is not just simply like Lazarus was. Okay? So often this is our process in our mind. This is not just the raising of a dead person. This is a resurrection. This is a perishable going from perishable to imperishable. This is going from temporary and death to eternity. And Paul likens this whole process to just like when we plant seeds. So how many of you, when you go to seed your field with wheat, just take a whole stalk and try to stick it in the ground? That's not how it's done, is it? What's done? What happens first? The wheat plant gets brown after it's matured and all the seeds are coming in. It turns brown and it does what? It dies. But the seed contains life, doesn't it? But it has to be buried. You see all these examples that God gives in everything we look at. Whether it's spring and the newness of life, or whether it's planting seeds that look, for all intents and purposes, dead. And it does. It decays in the ground and breaks open, but newness of life comes out. And what comes out? One kernel of wheat? No. It is fruitful. It bears far more than what was planted. What goes in the ground doesn't look anything like what came out of the ground, does it? This is what Paul compares it to. He says, look, it's sort of like you're being planted, but when you come out of it, you're not the same. You're not the same. Will we be able to identify each other? Yeah, according to this, we will. But is your identity tied up in your structure? No. Being able to identify somebody in the spiritual realm may not have anything to do with your physical features. Think about that. Tom. Yep. That's part of it. When we are raised imperishable, we end up with a body like his. How were we created? In the image of God. It's the design. It's how it's done. Okay? So what Paul's getting at here with these people is he says, look, this is like basic. This is basic gospel. This is basic. Don't mess with it. Because if you do, it's not the gospel. If Christ is not raised, you will not be raised. You will stay dead in your sins, and it's all for naught. He even goes so far as to say those who've died and gone before are what? Lost. Okay? So it is, according to Paul, of utmost importance. Paul's consistency of the resurrection is all the way through. If you look at his writings, it is not a one-off. His gospel is consistently Christ raised. If you look at the Acts chapter 2 account of Peter, what does Peter preach? He preaches the resurrection. Because it means that Christ actually is who he claims to be. Did you know that Christ didn't just tell his disciples once that he would be raised from the dead? I mean, they just couldn't seem to get it, and it wasn't for the lack of him telling them. Rather different? Yeah. Surely he has to mean something else, right? Okay, you got Matthew 16:21. From that time, he explained to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and then be raised to life on the third day. Matthew 20, verse 19, I will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Matthew 26, 32, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Which means what? Think about that. It's not just going to happen. I am physically going to go there and you're going to see me. The anticipation is you will see him. It's not just a ghostly thing. He's going to go ahead of them. He's going to be, it's a physical being with a physical place. Go ahead of them to Galilee. The expectation is to what? To meet him there. Okay? Mark 9:9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until what? The Son of Man had risen from the dead. Mark 14:28, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Once again, another gospel reiterating the same thing. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It wasn't a one-off. It was something that he taught his disciples, but he declared very clearly that he would do. So, would you believe somebody if they said they would do something and then they didn't? No. Why? Because they're not telling the truth. They do not have the ability that they claim to have. So when Jesus declared to them that he would not only die, but that he would rise again on the third day, it's consistently the third day. In fact, another passage, they asked him for a sign, remember? And he says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of what? Jonah, which Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. He says, and therefore the Son of Man will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth and then raised from the dead. You know, Paul is just simply giving you what Jesus said he would do and the facts that he did do it. And he says, I got this message from Christ himself. Don't pervert it. Don't twist it. Just believe it. It is all part and parcel to the gospel. It is the gospel. There is no gospel without it. And take heart, because he was raised, you will be also. This resurrection is not just for him. It is for all of those who believe in him. And if you don't believe those words, you can also look at something else at the end of Matthew. He just gave a little taste of that, didn't he? Just a little taste, say, see? I told you. You can trust it. You know, there's a lot of other writings that verify. There have been attempts throughout history to make this irrelevant by trying to prove it wrong. This book, the history and the testimony and the prophecy, and every time they have tried, they have been proven wrong instead of Scripture itself. And there have been vast attempts, even recently, and archaeological digs have done nothing but prove that this is accurate in all of its historical context. Folks, no matter what, they are not going to be able to disprove the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. It is trustworthy, and if it says Christ was raised from the dead, take it to the bank. Okay?
Hear the word of Job. from Job 19:25 and following. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. Myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me.
That was Job. That was payback, yes. You got Hosea chapter 6. You have, you got several different places in the Old Testament discuss those things. Even David, Psalms. You know, this is not just a New Testament thing. This is as old as it gets. So, Paul was trying to make it very clear to the Corinthian church. Stop. Just stop. Preach the gospel as you were taught. Don't change it. Don't try to make it more palatable. Don't try to explain those things away. They're true. Teach them as if they're true. They might laugh at you, but they're true. Amen? Yeah, if you want to disprove it, good luck. I'm not worried at all. I can't say that when I was a younger person. One side of my face, I'd say, yeah, I believe that it's true. And then on the other side, I'm going, man, I hope they don't find anything because that would really be devastating. I have nothing like that now these days. I have seen way, 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 way too much. There is no way. It's true. It is absolutely true. One thing, would those apostles have, as Paul testified, would they have endured what they've endured? Even Paul goes into the fact, would I have fought wild beasts, faced death, if it were not true? They all died a martyr's death, and it would simply have been easy for them to just do what? Say, yeah, you're right, we've been faking it all along. But they didn't. You don't die for a lie. Correct. Remember, they were witnesses to the truth. It wasn't that they believed something somebody told them. They were witnesses to it. And as witnesses to it, they wrote this down so that you also could believe it. Those are the words of John. To say that he wasn't resurrected is to literally not just spit in the face of Christ, but to spit on their testimony, their witness of the actual events that happened. Terrible, actually. Think about that. Yeah. Somebody just said something that I think is absolutely accurate. It's still the most powerful message that there is. Because it doesn't just answer... Just answer the forgiveness of our sins is eternity and life itself because it paid for our sin. The most powerful message that ever could be that no other religion can't. Because the forgiveness of sins is only from God. Because the offense is only to him. And the only one that could provide the way is him. Don't forget that. Let's close in prayer. Colby, would you close?